Followership. There was a time when leaders were heroes. They're not now. For a generation, leaders have been under a cloud. Perhaps the first leader you really recall is Richard Nixon, the only president who ever resigned. You probably don't remember anything he ever did other than he said his most famous line, "I am not a crook." One of Bill Clinton's most memorable lines was, "But I didn't inhale." He had a lot of other ones that he said, but I'm not going to dignify them. Religious leaders do even worse. If you believe if you base your impression of the clergy by the media, you think that they are all wimps, crooks, or perverts. We've all lived with the generation of Jimmy Swigert and Jim Baker and a host of Catholic priests, all with the same basic failures. Some were not as good at fundraising as others, but they all had the same problems. In an age like ours, doesn't sit very well to talk about submitting to leadership. Yet that's the next subject the writer of Hebrews talks about here. Verse 7 says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strained teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace and not by foods which have been not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve at the tent have no right to eat. But the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside of the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have. For such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." We are learning together through the book of Hebrews. The book urges us to press forward in faith. Press forward in faith with our confidence in Christ. The first three quarters of the book explain why we have confidence in him. Talks about his perfectness. The fact that there is that when it comes to the priesthood, that bridge builder, he is the one who God has sovereignly chosen to be the one who takes us from this side of the abyss to that side. So the first three quarters of the book is all about why we can depend on him. If you believe, there's a host of people out there who are talking today about there are many ways to God. Let's just say that somebody wants to go to South Dakota. So you send him up here to 48 and say, "Hang a right and drive and you'll come to South Dakota." Now, he may really be lost and have no idea what he's doing. And he may get on that road and he may drive and he's confidently expecting to get to South Dakota. But you know what he's going to find? He's going to find a sign that says, "Welcome to Wisconsin." And it doesn't matter how far he drives that direction. He's not going to get to South Dakota. Likewise, no matter how many people say you can get to God through many other ways, Jesus said, "I am the way. No man comes to the Father but by me." That's what the whole book of Hebrews is about. It's about the fact that you can trust him to get you where you want to go. When you get to the 12th chapter, the 13th chapter, he starts talking about the 12th chapter. He talks about us living our lives in such a manner that those who are watching us can have an identity and say, "I know." See, it really, the 12th chapter is that Romans 8, 28 through 30 that you read in Romans, where it says the fact that we are called according to him, shaped according to him, designed according to him, and all things work together according to him with one point in mind, and that is that we would be a living representative of Jesus Christ walking throughout the world, so that those people who are lost, who have no idea of who Jesus is, will get a living demonstration of how Jesus lives, acts, and walks through the world. Get into the 13th chapter, and he begins telling us how we're supposed to demonstrate that, how we're supposed to live that out. Essential areas in which we're to be faithful. Number one, we're to be active in love to one another. Number two, we're to be committed in our marriage and sexual purity. And number three, we're supposed to wrap that all up with contentment. And number four, remember and respect spiritual leaders. Isn't it interesting? Here he's showing us how a Christian is supposed to live and act. And he talks about loving one another and loving other people. He talks about being committed to our marriage and sexual purity, really important stuff. Contentment with what God has provided because he knows exactly what we need. And in the same breath, basically, he says, remember and respect spiritual leaders. First word in our text there is, remember. I went through with a pencil. I think Bibles are tools. And I think that tools should be used. I don't believe that this is a sacred thing. I think it's a tool to be used to introduce me to God, my Father. And so therefore, with that in mind, when I read my Bible, I read my Bible with a pen. I like to read it with colored pencils. And I mark things. And there are three words in this first phrase here that I think are important to mark. Number one is remember. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider is the second word that you should underline or circle. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith is the third word. We human creatures have a tough time with this idea of memory, remembering. I don't know about you, but I often forget things that I'm supposed to have remembered. And the older I get, the more I forget. You see, I think it's not that my memory is failing. What's happening is that the file cabinet has got so much junk in it, I can't find what I need. And as you get older, it just keeps piling in until pretty soon it looks like when I emptied out my file cabinet when I retired, put that in quotes, I went through that file cabinet. It was a four drawer. It was full all the way. Then I had, I don't know what, six lateral files, I guess. And I went through that, and I started going through it. And I started sorting through it. And when I ended up, I had two boxes of stuff that was worth keeping. All the rest of that was minutia that had gathered over 40 years of ministry. That same thing happens in our lives. We get so much minutia that we have difficulty in remembering. And so the writer here says, we need to remember what's important. These people who are hearing this are either having someone read it to them or they're reading it themselves. And the writer is inundated them throughout the first 12 chapters of many varied and important things. And he wants to add this to it. For all practical purposes, what he's doing is helping them with their memory. He starts out with the word, with social duties that are supposed to be a part of the believer's life, all their brotherly love and hospitality and empathy and purity and all that wrapped up in that idea of contentment. It's on that basis that he reminds us of our spiritual duties. Spiritual duties that every Christian is called to live by. And in reality, these are probably more difficult than the practical ones. Primarily because they mitigate against a selfish spirit. When we're asked to follow spiritual leadership, it mitigates against that part of us that says, I know what's best for me. We just were talking this morning about the people of Israel when they went into the promised land. They came right up there, and the 10 spies went out there, and they said, man, let's go do this. And 10 of them came back and said, bad idea. And 2 of them said, great idea. And the people went to bed at night and woke up the next morning grumbling against Moses and Aaron and said, we ain't going. We're going to find some other leader to follow us where we want to go. And a whole generation missed the opportunity to go into the promised land. Serious thing. But we're not unlike that. We like to do it our way. I learned a long time ago that God's way is always best. It doesn't matter which political party is in force, because who has the heart of the king? And does that involve a president as well? Yes. So it doesn't matter. God is in charge. Now, we have responsibilities in that framework. Don't misunderstand me. You know what one of those responsibilities is? It's called followership. You can't have a leader if you don't have followers. In these verses, we're challenged to respect faithful leaders, remember sound doctrine, remember the kind of service that God wants, and finally, remember authority. Verses 7 and 8 talk about respecting faithful leaders. There are 3 commands. Remember, look back at those who have influenced your spiritual life. Look back at those who have influenced your spiritual life. Think about your life. For these people, it would be the apostles, the elders, the teachers that have been engaged in the ministry of the word to the people. For us, it might be a parent or a Sunday school teacher or a pastor or some other Christian maybe who shared the truth of God's word with us and we came to know him. We have to remember the context of the book. When he says, remember these people, when you say, remember somebody that you loved, what's the indication? that they're gone. Factor that into the next thing when he says, I want you to consider. Well, I think it's just really responsive this morning. Consider means to closely observe. The King James I like a lot better than most of the modern ones because it says, considering their end. Remember what I said about this particular time period. Nero was on the throne. He was brutal. I get my paper apart here. The obvious implication is that the only way that they were going to endure to the end of, because of who Jesus was. It's important that you don't miss that. Consider the outcome of their faith. Imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In this process, we struggle. The International Standard Bible Dictionary states that during Nero's persecution, Christians were sewn into animal skins. And then for entertainment, they would throw them out in the arena wrapped up in these animal skins and let wild dogs after them. They enjoyed watching that transpire. They were nailed to crosses. They were set on fire. In fact, historians tell us that Nero lighted his massive gardens with human torches. He would put them on stakes and light them on fire. And then their bodies would burn, and that was the torches they used for lighting his yard. And then he says, I want you to consider their end. Remember those spiritual leaders and remember their end. These Hebrew Christians were under persecution. They were wavering. They were being tempted to go back to their old way of life. The writer of Hebrews says, take into account their way of life. Remember them, take into account their way of life. And then he says, imitate them. Imitate how they lived. Do you get the gravity of this? So remember those people that led you to the Lord, those people who led you into your faith. Consider their end. Look at what happened to them. They were crucified upside down. They were burnt. They were sewn into animal skins. They were abused in every way possible. And now what I want you to do is imitate how they lived. What in the world could he possibly be saying? He's saying when they had the choice to walk away, they didn't. When they had the choice to be silent, they didn't. They shared their faith. The word that's used here is indicative. It's imitate how they lived. Take the best part of their life. Every single one of us has failings. Doug's not perfect. I talked to Holly before. She told me. None of us is perfect. None of those apostles were perfect. None of the early church leaders were perfect. Every one of them had feet made out of mud. But they had good in them. And instead of picking at the bad, we're supposed to imitate how they lived. You pick the good and you replicate that in your life. That's why he wants us to remember it. That's why he wants us to remember the cost. That's why he wants us to imitate them, because that's how the progression works. How do we do that? We do that because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. They're being challenged to live a life that could lead to their end. How do you do that? They have the same source of strength. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I don't know about you, but I know that most of us fail to understand that really the only way we live the Christian life is through Jesus. These were not some superior brand of believer. It wasn't some specially gifted or called individuals who God gave special amounts of something so that they could persevere under the persecution. There were people just like us. But they had a confidence in Jesus Christ. And the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. How did the Apostle Paul endure stoning that he received at Lystra and basically crawl out of the city and crawl out of the rock pile and go on and start preaching again? Jesus. How did Stephen, that young deacon, as they're throwing stones at him to kill him, as he's dying under the force of those stones, cry out to God, please be merciful to them, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. How did Marge Saint and Elizabeth Elliot go down into the jungles of Ecuador to the Alca Indians who had speared their husbands to death? How did they go down there and share the gospel with those people? Jesus. How are we supposed to live in a world that is increasingly hostile to the gospel? How are we supposed to live in a world in which they're saying now that the real bad people in the world are straight white Christians? How are we supposed to respond to that? Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will always supply what we need if we're willing to imitate the faith of those who went before us. Jesus never changes. The same promise that was delivered to those Hebrews is available for us today. All that he can be for us in eternity, he is for us today. Sometimes we miss that. Sometimes we think that, oh man, I'm looking forward to heaven because that's where Jesus is going to take care of me. No, he'd take care of us today. All that's needed is that we claim and trust the unchanging Jesus Christ for our future. Since Jesus Christ is the same, then my life should be the replication of their lives. And the only reason that my life doesn't represent the Apostle Paul's life is because of unbelief. A great writer and a missionary, J. Oswald Sanders, said, "Leadership is influence, the ability of one person to influence others." Think about that. Leadership is not so much a position as a function. So there's a key principle in that, and it's this. Leadership is not holding office. It's having influence. One of the most influential men in my life. I came to Christ. I had a old King James hardbound Bible that the Gideons gave me. When I got saved, the lady that led me to Christ gave me a paraphrased Gospels, and I read the paraphrased Gospels and the King James together, and that was what I knew. I came back here to Minnesota, and they put me into a Sunday school teacher. I was the only saved one, I think, in the place, in the church that I was attending at the time. And I walked into the class and asked the class of high school kids, how many of them knew Jesus as their personal Savior? Ah, it's dumb. Nobody raised their hand, so my job was there. So before a while I left there, most of them had made a profession of faith. But I was so green, it was terrible. I was ignorant of the Word. I was ignorant of biblical principles. And then I went to work for a guy named George Gilmore. George was a wonderful guy. I was working in a mechanic shop. He was the boss. And every day at noon, we stopped. Didn't matter what we were doing. Didn't matter how high pressure the job was. We stopped at noon, and we went in, and we had lunch together, and we listened to J. Vernon McGee. And then George would take the Bible out, and he would read a passage of Scripture, and then we would discuss the passage of Scripture in a mechanic shop covered with grease. That man did more for my spiritual life. I'll owe him the rest of my life for what he input. But he was a common man. He was not educated, but he knew God. And he knew God's word. And he led me, not holding office, he influenced me. And he influenced me for Jesus Christ. And the reason that I'm here before you today is because of a man named George Gilmore. Influence. And the writer tells us we're supposed to remember them. And the way we do that is we remember sound doctrine. Don't be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It's interesting that some time ago, an interview with Christianity Today, Ronald Enroth, I don't know if you know who he is, but he's a writer and he's a researcher. He made some interesting observations about the cults, and one of the most interesting things was in response to a question of whether or not many evangelical young people were falling into these cults. And his response was this. He said, yes, and the reason is interesting. This is because, speaking generally, evangelical young people are not as solidly grounded theologically as we'd like to believe. Thus are carried about by various winds of doctrine. The writer makes it clear here, and I think he makes it abundantly clear, that it is vitally important for every believer to have a settled, fixed, theological doctrine foundation. When you read these verses that follow, you can't help but recognize that the gist of what he's being addressed here is the overwhelming tendency of these Hebrew Christians to want to slide back into a performance-oriented relationship. He talks about the fact that verses 9 through 14 are critical of those living in modern-day Christianity. The Jews here are addressed were not, unlike believers today, they're on a performance basis. Is your relationship to God based on your performance? I hope not too. But you know, so many people say, well, I'm a good person. Are you? I mean, in the dark closet of your own life, if you looked in there, would you be happy with what you saw? And the writing here, when he talks about we have an altar from which those who serve at the tent have no right to eat. They're talking about the cross. It's good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial stuff. No outward observation can sustain the inner life. I don't care how hard you try. I don't care how much you discipline yourself. I don't care how much you try to make changes. You are not able on the outside to sustain what happens on the inside. Now, again, remember the writer of Hebrews here has been talking about Jesus, and they talk about how he is the perfect man, and they talked about how he was the only bridge builder. And then he talks about us living lives that reflect that because we have a host of witnesses surrounding us. And then he brings us into the 13th chapter, and he says, now this is how you're supposed to look. But in the middle of this, he takes this little hiatus and talks about performance-oriented religion. It's why we need spiritual leadership. Because it's very easy for us to slip into thinking we're good enough. If by works you seek to be made acceptable with God, you have no part with Christ, because the two are mutually exclusive. It's not what Jesus can do for me and what I can do for him. It's what Jesus can do for me. He uses this idea about works. All of us are thrilled by the option of joining Jesus in the Holy of Holies in heaven. That sounds so wonderful. But in order to do that, you have to join Jesus on the cross. And we ain't so excited about joining Jesus on the cross. And again, remember, this is kicking all the way back to what he said. Remember what happened? The outcome of those people, those leaders, those godly people. Remember the outcome of them? And then he brings in this idea of Jesus and the cross. That idea, where he talks here about being about the sacrifice being burned outside the camp, so Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to justify the people through his own blood in verse 12. That idea without the camp is used three times here, and it gives a chief thought of a human creatures. We're always prone to seek for our religion and enjoyment in something external. We're always doomed to failure. Andrew Murray wrote these words, and I think they're good. I wanted to share them with you. Oh, there we go. His death is not only an atonement for our sin, it is that, praise God, but only as the entrance into what is a great deal more and better. It is the way and the power, a living way of fellowship with him, so that like him, we come to God in the path of self-sacrifice and separation from the world and death to sin. His death and life work in us as the power that makes us ready and able, even like him, to go without the gate, to be crucified to the world, bearing his reproach. Are you willing to bear his reproach? Letter came back to where it started. An appeal to persevere. Not to turn back to Moses and the law. Let me just spend a couple of minutes talking about the sacrifices that he would like us to do. Verses 15 and 16 says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, fruit of lips that confess his name, and do not forget to do good and to share with others. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Through Jesus. Notice that? How do we do this? Through Jesus. We go back to that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then he says, now, I want to talk to you about this. Through Jesus, I want you to offer praise. We have no access to God except through him. God can delight in nothing but in the perfect image of his Son. And so by faith, let us abide in him. And through him, offer continually sacrifices of praise. Most of us are weak on our expressions of praise. John MacArthur says praise is basically remembering what God has done. Psalm 145 through 150 says literally celebrating his name. How often do you praise? I appreciated your words this morning. Because it's so easy for us to become lax in praise. Celebrating his name. Basically remembering what God has done. When you leave today, read Psalm 145 to 150. Are you at all proficient with the praise of your lips? You feel like your troubles are overwhelming you? 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Concerning you. Do you give thanks in everything? It's a discipline. When bad things happen, I don't like to think. But God says I'm supposed to. I guess I'll just leave that there. There are a couple of other sacrifices God is pleased with. One is good deeds, to look for opportunity to good for others. Ask God to give you the eyes to see. I think it was Bob Pierce, founder of World Vision. He said, Lord, break my heart with the things that break your heart. Wouldn't it be good if we all prayed that prayer? you see the world through Jesus' eyes, your life is filled with doing good. The second one is not unlike it. Share with others. Make yourself a sharer or a partner with someone else in his poverty or need. James 1:27 says that pure religion is to find widows and orphans and help them out. John 1 chapter 3 and verse 18 says, but whoso hath this world's goods and see his brothers having need and shuts up his bowels of compassion for him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? It's not just material stuff. That's important. But it's also those words of encouragement. It's also helping people when they're struggling with temptation. It's also demonstrating Christ's love in a tangible way. These saints here are exhorted to share what they have with those who are going through persecution and testing, and they're brought to poverty because of it. Remember, I told you that this particular time, when people professed Christ, many times they lost their family, they lost their job, they lost their possessions. The bulk of the Christians at this particular time were poverty-stricken because they had nothing. It wasn't because they didn't work hard. It wasn't because they weren't good people. It was because when they became Christians, they lost their standing in the world. And the family owned everything. And all of a sudden, while you worked in the family business and you came to Christ, you were outside. I don't remember the evangelist's name right now. Slips, that's from his memory thing comes with me. He said I was listening to him when I was very young in Christ. He preached in our church. And he shared the fact that Hyman Appleman was his name. And he said when he came home and told his parents that he had become a Christian, they said, that's fine. You still can enter into all of our religion things. And then he told his parents that he was going to be baptized. And they said, if you're baptized, you will no longer be allowed in our home. And he struggled with that decision for some time. And when Hyman became a believer, he decided to obey Christ, and he chose to be baptized. And when he came home that day from his baptism, his father stood on the front step, held his birth certificate up in front of Hyman and said, I never had a son named Hyman, tore the thing in half and threw it in the fire, turned around, closed the door, never spoke to him again the rest of his life. And when you're a part of a family business, now he's out of a job and he has no support system at all, except Jesus and Jesus' people. This passage really calls on us to be what we're supposed to be, to live life as Christians, to be willing to go outside the gate and endure the suffering and the sacrifice. I want to challenge you with that. It's tough. It means to be willing to speak for Christ. Praise of lips that confess his name. Praise of lips that confess his name. Father, thank you for our day. Thank you for the truth of your word. May it challenge us to move beyond our comfort place, to be willing to endure hardness, to be willing to embrace suffering and sacrifice. But most of all, Lord, help us to continually praise your name verbally. We ask this in your name. Amen.